So when we talk about hypocrisy or anything in the body of Christ, issues, because we're human beings, we're going to have issues. Across the board, we're going to have issues. But in the body of Christ, something that we talked about last week that's real important, if we're going to deal with anything with each other, we must have, first of all, a genuine relationship with each other. The kind of koinonia fellowship that the Bible says. If we're separate from one another, if we have no real tie with one another, except in just word or name only, it's really hard to deal with something in each other's lives. And it's really hard to know how to respond to somebody that you really don't know dealing with something in your life. Our first result is to say, hey, you don't know me. Or, you have no right to judge me. You don't know all the circumstances. And it may not even be their intent to judge or anything. It may be their intent just to try to come alongside. But you understand that the need for relationship needs to be there. And I'm convinced that when a church understands that they are genuinely a family, I mean genuinely a family of God, and they love each other, they're involved in each other's life, they genuinely care for each other, that body of Christ can deal with any issue and come out on the other side okay. It's not usually the issues that split us up. The issues, what they used to do, is reveal that we weren't together in the first place. You understand what I'm talking about there? It's usually not the issues. Because if we're together, we can deal with issues. We can deal with some pretty hard issues if we're together. Okay? Because if we know each other and we're walking together, hopefully we'd know each other well enough to say, they're not out to get me. They're not out to make me look bad. They're not out to gossip about me. They're not out to destroy my life. They're speaking about what I'm going through or what I'm doing from a basis that they love me. I'm their brother. I'm their sister in Christ. And they really care about me. So the issue tonight certainly is hypocrisy. But more than that issue of hypocrisy, we need to understand how we can move to the place where we can really, and we use terms like speak into each other's lives and be a part of each other's life. How can we got to get to that place. It's a hard thing to do in today's world. You know, in former times, even in our own country, you knew your neighbors, you talked to your neighbors. Now we go into the house, close the door, close the blinds, you know, turn on the TV and just sort of sit there and sort of veg out and stuff. And there's not much interchange going on between us. And it happens in church too. We come to church, we sit for a little while, and then we leave and go about our lives and stuff like that. We're busy. I understand we're all busy. So we got to ask the Holy Spirit to do what He does best. And that is make us a family. And we got to be responsive to it as He does it. You know, this day and time, this busy day and time that we live in, is not beyond His ability to do what He needs to do in the body of Christ. We just need to be open and available to the Holy Spirit doing what He needs to do. Okay? So with that framework, we kind of set that last week. We talked about that last week. Let's move on to this matter. What is hypocrisy? What is playing, the term playing the hypocrite? Well, let's deal with what it's not, first of all. It's not Christians who fall. It's not Christians who come up short. Because the reality is everybody in this room has fallen as a Christian and come up short as a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, this is not Sunday morning. You can respond to me in here. Okay? So, we have. Each one of us have. So, and that's not a cop-out statement. It's not even a statement of acceptance. But it is a statement of knowing the truth. Okay? So hypocrisy, you know, some people say, well, you're not perfect yet. You're as much a hypocrite as anybody. You're not perfect yet, so how can you say anything to me? If we had to wait till we were perfect to say anything to anybody else, nothing would ever get said. Right. I tell you this, the pulpit would be empty every Sunday morning. Yeah. You know, because we're all on the same journey together. Okay? And certainly there are those who think they've arrived. And you'll be able to identify them very quickly. You know, and I would say to you, you know, people who have that kind of attitude, don't give them any more of a platform than you have to. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we let the squeaky wheel or the person that has that attitude affect who we are. And they're not about to change. So don't let people who have that attitude determine your joy or rip your joy away or your walk or anything like that. Don't give them a bigger platform than they ought to have in your life. That makes sense to you? Because those people are always going to be there. Okay? So, hypocrisy is not Christians who fall, Christians who stumble, because we all do that. So what is hypocrisy? Well, there's some different views. One view would be this, the idea that we have arrived. Okay? When we know we haven't arrived. And we put forth this persona that we've got it all together. That would be a hypocritical approach. Okay? Another hypocritical approach would say, I believe something and it's real important to me without ever having any intention of following what we say we believe. That's hypocrite. That's hypocrisy. Okay? So I say, I believe the Word of God. And I can tell you I believe the Word of God. And it really is the intent of my heart, and I think honestly tell you it is the intent of my heart that I want to follow the Word of God. That I'm not just in a position as a pastor and I have to say, as a pastor, I want to follow the Word of God. No, it's really what I want to do. Okay? Whether I was a pastor or not, it's really what I want to do. But there are those who talk about belief systems and the Word of God and stuff, and they really have no intention of following it at all. And they're hypocritical. But their persona is, hey, I do follow the Word of God. I trust the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. That's hypocrisy. Okay? Another style of hypocrisy that we're going to deal with here is a type that you act one way with one group of people and you act another way with another group of people. In other words, you're not who you are. And that's hypocritical. You and I should be who we are no matter what group of people we're with. Okay? Does that make sense to you? And so you know, if you change how you act around groups of people, or who, not so much your act, I would even say who you are around certain groups of people to be accepted, then that falls under the category of hypocrisy. I've always appreciated people in the years of ministry. Even if I didn't agree with them, even if they didn't like me, I always appreciated the people that I knew where they stood all the time. You know what I'm saying? I remember I went to school in Wayland Baptist University in Plainview, Texas. Yeehaw! Okay, Jimmy Dean's hometown. Okay, and it was in the Bible Belt. Now, have you served in the Bible Belt? Okay, I can't stand the Bible Belt. I can't. Yeah, me too. And I'll tell you the reason I couldn't. No matter where you went, no matter who you talked to, everybody belonged to a church. If they never even went to church, they belonged to a church. I love it out here. Because you know what my experience out here has been? People will tell you where they're at.
That's right.
I've had people tell me, I don't know you. I don't want to know you. I don't know your Jesus. I don't want to know your Jesus. Yeah. Get out of my face.
Yeah.
And some of those people, I got the privilege to lead to the Lord later on. You know, but that was a great starting point. But you know, if people, you know, that you come from, oh, you're from the church. Well, let me give you an example. Teresa and I were out here. We were going to buy a Mazda, a little Mazda pickup, many, many years ago. By the time we left that dealer, he had been in the ministry. He had done all these things. Whatever we said, he had done. And he believed just like we did. You know, and Teresa, she's real calm and stuff. So he said, well, what do I have to get the payments down to for you guys to get this car? And Teresa said, $35 a month. That's Teresa. I got it. Oh, wow. We didn't get the truck. That was one of those things where he was going to try to be whatever he thought we wanted him to be, that we would buy something from. That's hypocrisy. That wasn't who the guy was. You know, we got to be very careful of that kind of thing. So, all right. So those are the thoughts. Any other thought on the meaning of hypocrisy? I gave you three different things there. So let's look at the one that's played out here, and the one that Paul refers to here. And remember, Paul's concern here is the genuine gospel. And I would put it this way. And he's always concerned at anything that changes the gospel. I would agree. That's a huge thing, is it not? Someone adds something to the gospel. Someone tries to take something away from the gospel. We don't have that authority. The gospel is what the gospel is. And remember what he says. There's only one gospel. And if you try to change that one gospel, he said, then you are to be accursed. It's a huge thing that he's talking about here. So, who do you suppose he's going to talk to about doing certain things that maybe even indicate that there may be different ways that are acceptable to God or to be made acceptable to God? Well, some heretic out there, some goofball out there, some know-nothing out there. Certainly not Peter. The Rock? It tells me something. It tells me something. If we're not careful, we're all capable of playing the hypocrite. If we're not aware. So let's read what he says, starting in verse 11. He says, "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to blame." That's a pretty strong statement. A lot of people won't do something like that today, will they? They know something's wrong. They know that they've done something clearly wrong. And they actually did it in public. I mean, what Peter did was in public. Okay? And so how did Paul approach him? Or how did Paul confront him? He says, face to face. You know, he challenged him face to face. And he challenged him publicly. Not only that, he's put it down here forever. You know? So, we talked a little bit about confession of sin last week. What about confronting sin? At what level do we confront sin? Do we confront hypocrisy? I think Paul gives us the answer there. We confront it at the level it's displayed. Okay, I have people say, you really shouldn't say anything about those false teachers openly. You should just sort of... Well, they said they're false saying openly. Someone openly has to say something also. Okay? And that's what Paul did here. He openly confronted Peter. And again, I would remind you, he wrote it down so we have it 2,000 years later. Okay? You think Peter was a little bit embarrassed? As a human being? I'm sure he was. Okay, but did God use Paul to bring correction into Peter's life? Yes, he did. You know, and sometimes God's going to move in your life where he's going to let you see something and he's going to want you to step in and do it. And so many people will say, well, that's really not my place. And I really think, you know what, if God brought you that place, showed you what it was, it may be exactly your place to say something. Well, what if they don't? Well, here's my point. If they don't, you feel led to do it, and they don't, then are you any worse than just keeping quiet about it? But guess what? If you say something and they do, hasn't God used you to change someone's life? I know some of us say, I'm just not confrontational in that way. Well, you don't have to turn into anything that you're not. But, you know, sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit knows maybe the kind of... response that needs to be made for that person. And the Holy Spirit might direct someone who's a very gentle spirit because that's exactly what that person needs. He may not need someone that will hit him right between the eyes with something. We had an older gentleman over in East Mesa. I still carry a cross on my... he was an old iron worker. That's why I said, this is the old iron worker. And he'd make little tapes, little cassette tapes, and he would walk up and down Apache Boulevard and hand those out to people and stuff like that. And... wherever he went, he would share with people. And he was in the hospital a lot. He's with the Lord now. He was in the hospital a lot. And he was talking to one of the doctors one time. And the doctor says, I don't believe in that stuff. And I don't care. And he just responds, well, then just go to hell. Now, that may not have been my approach. But, I mean, he just laid it out there. Just go to hell anyway then. You know? And the doctor who was leaving the room when he said that stopped and turned around and listened to him. I don't know how the doctor responded, but... Now, there are some people I couldn't never imagine ever saying that to somebody else. You know, but maybe he was the right man at the right time with the right approach. Because we're not all approachable the same way. You understand that. Right. You know, and we got to trust the Holy Spirit to put us there. But I really think we walk away from saying a lot of things that I think the Holy Spirit would have us say. And we miss the opportunity to see the Holy Spirit move in someone's life. Dan.
I think another dimension of what you're saying is I would think Peter had justified his actions. I don't think Peter thought he was doing anything wrong, in my opinion. And so if somebody doesn't say something, he's going to continue in that, you know, insidious, you know, behavior, I guess.
Yeah. What's incredible is you read that period of time that he's talking about, is Peter had just talked about salvation by grace alone. I mean, that was just his proclamation there in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And then he turns around when a certain group is there and acts just the opposite. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute.
That, he had justified it.
No.
Do you think Peter justified it?
Probably in his own mind, like we would too. And what did the Holy Spirit do? He used a brother in Christ to come along and say, Peter, you're doing wrong. Okay? And again, that's why I would say we need to have kind of relationships too where, you know, where we're able to share with each other because we know we love each other. And the point of saying something, again, is not to catch somebody in the wrong and not to point out that they're wrong, but the point, again, all throughout the script, we used Galatians chapter 6 last week, that we do it in humility and brokenness and caring, being careful we don't fall in the same trap. Ron.
We get a little insight into Peter there in verse 12 because it tells us that he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy sometimes, I guess that's something we can all do, a little peer pressure and a little fear of man creeps in and you don't want to look bad in front of those you're used to associating with, and next thing you know
Let's read verse 12 and get that, because it also ties back with what Paul said earlier we looked at last week. When remember, he said there was a group of leaders there who thought they were something. And then he says something like, but to me, it was of no concern. And he wasn't slamming them or something. But, you know, after a while, people can get a big head because they have a certain position. You know, and not only people can get the big head, but other people looking at them can say, oh, you know, I can't really talk to them. They're here and I'm here. I love Paul because Paul, to me, reaffirms this. There's no hierarchy in the church when it comes to that. And so look at what he says. Before certain men came from James, who was James? James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the council of the church in Jerusalem. And answering that Peter was not the leader of that group. It was James, the half-brother of Jesus, that was the leader of that group. Okay? As a matter of fact, it's what he said. These men came from James. Okay? So it would mean that they were either sent out there on a mission from James, or they were a part of the council. Okay? And they came from James. Before these men came, it says, he would eat with the Gentiles. Which would mean what? Well, it would mean a couple things. He would eat what the Gentiles ate. He would eat what the Gentiles ate. Because remember, he had this big thing with Cornelius, and God told him, don't you call something unclean that I say is clean.
Yes.
Okay? So when it was just Gentiles, he would eat with the Gentiles. But remember the kind of the atmosphere at this time. The Gentiles were seen by the Jewish religious leaders specifically as dogs. Not only was their food unclean, they were unclean in and of themselves. And you have this, it's kind of interesting, even at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you have this played out there where the Jews wouldn't go into the Gentiles, and the Romans didn't like the Jews, and they wouldn't go into, you know, there was this thing going on. It wasn't just a matter of that their actions are unclean and unacceptable. It really was that they were unclean and unacceptable. So, two things were going on here. Peter was probably eating what they ate, because if you ate at their house, you ate what they ate. Okay, but the second part of it is that he was even at their house, even eating at their house, and when there was nobody watching, Peter didn't have a problem with that. But when these men came, it says, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. So, what kind of picture does that give you? This withdrawal and separating himself.
It's too good for them when somebody comes.
Okay, didn't want to be seen.
Right.
And then act like, I think a little bit further, he began to act like it wasn't appropriate for him to be with these men. Okay? There's the hypocrisy. There's the double standard there that's put forth. And he tells you why. Because he was afraid of them. Afraid of him how? Certainly not afraid that they would physically hurt him.
Criticism.
Maybe hurt his standing on the council. Okay. A threat to his position. And I think all these things are true. I think there's pride here. You know, when these men see me, I want them to see me as the great Jewish Christian. I've got it covered on all bases. I've got my Judaism covered. I've got my Christianity covered. I've got it covered on all bases. Okay? And I'm not going to... I cannot defile myself. Although, it's kind of interesting, the decree had already been made that it was okay. So I guess some of them saw it's okay to reach the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that it's okay to eat with the Gentiles. Incredible, isn't it? Sometimes we treat people that we see as lesser in this world that way. You know, we want to get all over the Jewish people. We might see people of a different ethnic group, a different color, a different socioeconomic background, and we say, we've got to reach these people, but we certainly don't want these people to be among us. I've always had a huge problem with the thought of white churches, black churches, brown churches, gray churches, yellow churches.
Amen. Amen.
I've always had a big problem with that. They need to go to their church. I remember when I was pastor in Tucson, one guy said, well, what color is your church? One guy asked me, what color is your church? I said it was red brick.
Typical Navajo white.
Yeah, it was red brick. So there is this thought, we'll reach these poor lesser people, whatever color or whatever background they are, but we won't join with them. We won't fellowship with them. And that's been prevalent in the American church a long time. Wow. Teresa went to school before she went to Wayland. She was in East Texas at East Texas Baptist University. Mm-hmm. And she went to a church there. And here was the role of the deacons in that church. They stood at the back door of the church, and when people of color came, they told them they'd be more comfortable in the colored church down the road.
Here.
And that was in the early 1980s. Now, can you see that as a role for a deacon in a church?
Wow.
I said, I better stay out of East Texas because they'd have me hanging from a tree probably. I don't know. But they say that the most segregated hour of the week is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Rick.
We moved to Nashville in 1990. And we went to a church right there where we were living. And we pulled up to the church and we had to go in from the parking lot because it was a two-story church. We had to go in through the lower level where we parked. We walked in the lower level. It's all African-American, the whole floor. And I said, where's the church? White folks go upstairs. This is in 1990.
Yeah. Is that not the exact same thing that's going on here?
Mm-hmm.
That type of approach. It's okay to reach them. We want them to get to heaven. But it's a whole other thing to ask me to sit with them, to eat with them, to live beside them. It's an incredible thing we do. And we look back at this and say, well, Peter should have known better, and we should know better. Go ahead, Alex. Sorry.
I said we can do that without even saying anything.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. We do. We do it with attitude. We do it with, you know, and we can certainly try to justify that and stuff. And I think, you know, it's really just a sad thing that's happened. And we may even make excuses. Well, they like different music than we do, or they like this, and they, you know, you got to be careful. These things start coming across as something that they're, you know, that's very, very ugly, cloaked in religious jargon. You know, and I think if you think about James, isn't that what James really dealt with when he said, he dealt with the hypocrisy too. He says these people come in and you see a rich man. Now he's talking about socioeconomic status here, but it's the same principle. You find a rich man come in, you say, hey brother, you come sit at this fine seat right here. And then a poor man comes and you say, well, you know, we don't have enough seats for you. Just sit back in the corner. We don't mind you're here as long as you're quiet and in the corner where no one sees you. And sometimes these are very subtle attitudes, like what you said, Al. Sometimes they're just like that church in East Texas that Teresa went to. Sometimes they're just blatant. I mean, it's just out there, or you know, even those type of things. Joy.
Seems to me it's even worse because we've been talking about looking down on whatever, economics, race, whatever. For the Jewish people, it was almost the opposite side of that. It was God's favorites, better than. So it was a religious thing, which made it even a worse class than any of those others.
If you think about it, you're exactly right.
God's people,
who
were, you know, God's pets in their opinion, still as Christians, who understood the cross supposedly. Yeah.
Exactly. But and that's why I say we've carried on even in the church, is we cloak it in religion. We cloak it in justifying it, so we're not much different. You know, so I've always been opinion, you can't always choose the community that you're in as a church, but whatever church you're in ought to look like the community that you're in.
Absolutely.
You know, one of the largest churches, used to be one of the largest churches in Tucson, was Columbia Street. Remember old Columbia Street down there? And they had a huge building comparative for that time. And when I was there pastoring in the 80s, Columbia Street, which probably had a building three times the size of Pima Street, we had a little bitty thing over there, and they were running 19 people. And when the association asked them, because everything transitioned around them. The community changed and, you know, the ethnic groups started coming in and stuff. And so the association asked them several times, because I've done some of these counts, could we establish a Hispanic work here? Could we establish some works here to reach the community that's around there? And they would not let them do it, those 19 people, because they were afraid that they would outnumber them and then take over the properties. When the attitude probably should have been, you know what? Here's the property. They belong to God. They don't belong to us. And if God's going to raise up a church in this community, that's what we want to see. But it's incredible what we do sometimes. All right. So, and it's, you know, it's not a mistake that he chose to use that word fearing. We fear all of these things. You know, we really fear all of these things. Verse 13. Said, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. This is probably the worst thing that's ever said about Barnabas in all the scripture. Am I right? Most of the time when you think about Barnabas, who do you think about? What do you think about?
Encourager.
A great encourager.
Yeah.
You know, a guy who was willing to go with a guy that Paul didn't want to have anything to do with, you know, and because he saw something good in John Mark. He wasn't willing to just cast him aside, so he was willing to go with that. But notice how the poison of hypocrisy, and whatever type that we're talking about, the poison of hypocrisy. We do learn to rationalize and justify ourselves, and we learn to say the right things, and it's no fun being a hypocrite by yourself. So what are we going to do? We've got to get some people on our team.
Do you think these men represented the views of James?
I think James at this point, to be honest with you, was still struggling with this. I do. I mean, James had a hard time with this. He had a hard time when Paul came with him. And then James wasn't the one that stood up right away and said, look, we got to change this. He had to be convinced that, remember, Paul had to show proofs that this happened. So maybe a little bit, and maybe it was a subtle thing that they were doing from James. Maybe James never stood at that time and said, guys, this is what we're going to do. And they, you know, sometimes silence, you take silence as an agreement.
Yeah.
So I don't know. I mean, that's a good question. I don't know for sure, but I personally think James is still struggling with this at this time. I think the Church of Jerusalem is struggling with this at this time, too.
It's such a strong pressure that they felt. That's a very telling thing, that even Barnabas, so that, you know, he was a hard man to convince, but yet he even fell for that.
Yeah.
Sad.
But it does tell you, what it shows us the warning that Jesus gave about leaven. Does it not?
Yes.
It says you got to be careful of the leaven of the Pharisees, which we would, most of us would associate Pharisees with hypocrisy. Certainly, among other things, but certainly hypocrisy. And he said, I warn you about that leaven of the Pharisees, because then he says, because it only takes a little bit of leaven to leaven the whole loaf, to infect the whole loaf. And he was talking about that in sin, even in the body of Christ. A little bit of sin, not handled biblically, not responded to biblically, can grow within the body of Christ. And to a place where you can have a whole church doing and believing things that are contrary to Scripture, yet feeling fully justified in what they're doing. Okay. Questions or comments? Kathy.
Do you think this is what happens when we try to compartmentalize our life and we live one way at church and we're one way at home and we're one way at work?
I think that is hypocrisy. I think, you know, I think, going back to that, I think we've taught, if we're not careful, not intentionally, we've taught people that it's okay to be a schizophrenic Christian. That you have your secular life and you have your sacred life. And they may bump into each other about 9 o'clock on Sunday morning on your way to church, but once you cross the path out there, you've moved into the sacred. But think about New Testament Christianity. Or genuine biblical Christianity. There is no such thing for us, for we who are Christians, as a secular life. Because we're in Christ, everything has been made sacred. So, who we are in Christ is who we need to be 24/7. No matter where God's put us. You say, well, that's hard. But I want to tell you, it also makes everything special. When you have that attitude, when you have that walk, it makes everything special. You know what I mean? It doesn't have to be just when you're in church doing churchy things that you feel like God's with me and Christ is with me and I'm walking the power of the Holy Spirit. It can be. You know, I try to tell young mothers before, I said, well, you know, you're working all week with your little baby and stuff. You're changing diapers and you're washing things. You're doing all these things. You say, well, I'm not doing anything for the kingdom. Oh, yes, you are.
Yes.
You know, and Jesus should be just as real there, and the Holy Spirit should be just as real there. And the same thing with what He intends for us in our quote secular jobs. He wants you and I to be who we are wherever we are. Al,
I'm just curious as far as with being a pastor. I mean, how you've obviously had to have had quite some exercise when you go to pastor at a church, or to be chosen to be a pastor, or the first year of a church, somebody leaning or groups leaning.
The dynamics are almost.
Still, you should go, correct?
Yeah.
And probably pretty tough to handle.
I tell you, my experience. Cliff, he's been a pastor for a lot of years. He may share some of his. But my experience is, the first people come up to me and say something like, Brother Tony, we're so glad you're here. There are a lot that say that. But then the next thing they say is, you know what? I just want to be there for you. And if you have anything that you want to share, and anything that it is, and anything, and anything, and you know, you can share anything with me. I'm a cynic enough to say, you know what? That's a person I'm not sharing anything with. Because I do believe close relationships, even for pastors, grow over time. And I think the church needs to allow for that. I will not be close friends with everybody in the church. But I need to be friendly and love everybody in the church. And some churches can't, some groups in churches cannot tolerate that. Well, he's not with me, and you know, and he needs to be running around with everybody. Well, you know, the one person I want to be the closest friend with, I'll be as honest as I can be, is with my wife. Okay? And I don't want her to feel like she is second to any other person or any other relationship in the church. She needs to be first. God gave her to me for her to be first in my life. And of course, Jesus, of course, first. But yeah, that happens. And then all the dynamics, what's funny is, I just got to share, what's funny is to evaluate people from experience and find out how wrong you can be. So you got to be careful of that too.
You also have to look at a person's culture.
Sure.
Because there are black people, there's Italians, Hispanics, you know. A black person can call another black person a nigger. And there's nothing worried. But a white person calling a black person that, it's looked at bad.
Yeah. There is a cultural thing you have to deal with, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For sure. Yes.
I noticed that I went to Chicago this week and I was with my granddaughter who will not accept Jesus. And you know what? The thing of it was that I was with her children. And the little boy, we went to see this movie about the little boy that went to heaven. It's not anything good. Like it really Hollywoodized. It was, but I'm going to see it. But while I was there, I got to thinking about my mother-in-law when I married into that family, my mother, and I wish Arnold and my husband was gone. Do you know what? I mean, he was in the service. But she would, when she did any work in her house, she'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me do that." And I got to thinking about that when I was there, and I said, I've got to say this in front of my grandchildren so that they know that we can have a relationship with the Lord. It's so important. And it was just so... the little boy cried through that whole movie. He was 10 years old. He cried through the whole movie. And I think it was because his mother, he said in front of us another couple years ago that... I'm never going to accept the Lord Jesus until my mother does. Mm-hmm. And I bet you that was what was breaking his heart because, you saw that.
Mm-hmm.
And that was really, but that is something I wish we would all remember that when, especially with children, with their children, to say, when you do something, say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me do that. Whatever it is, thank mm-hmm. you, Lord, for giving me the strength for this." And say that in front of your children so that they know that it's a relationship that you have that they can have.
You bet. That's good stuff. Yeah. Okay. So, Barnabas carried away, verse 13. We got to be careful we're not carried away. You know, I always say, the best way to stop a gossip from speaking? Quit listening to them. Don't give them an ear. Don't give them a platform. And the quickest way to stop a hypocrite from acting like a hypocrite is to say something to them. But again, we go back to that relationship thing that's always needed too. Okay. He said, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel," and see, this is a heavy thing for Paul. He's made huge statements. What did he say? "Let them be anathema. If you offer any other gospel than that which you've received, let them be anathema." When the term means damned. Mm-hmm. Let them be damned. So this is not a small thing. So he says, "When I saw they weren't straightforward with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all." Now again, most people would say that's not the appropriate way to do it. It was the appropriate way because Peter is an apostle of Christ sharing or displaying a different gospel. How harmful is that? It's not a small thing. You know, we have people in many churches, particularly in the Southwest, we have who are involved in churches. We have people involved in progressive churches here in this town. We have people who are involved in Mormon churches here in this town and stuff. And I have a lot of empathy, if I can put it that way, and concern for those precious souls that are sitting under these things and being deceived. I'll be honest with you, I have very little empathy for those who are teaching them and deceiving them. I have very little. They should know better. There is, what James said, "Don't many of you desire to be teachers, but because there is a greater responsibility put on those who would teach the word." So, I think we ought to be reaching out to the people of these churches, because some of them are there. I remember in East Mesa, big Mormon population, and a youth minister asked the youth one time, said, "Why do you suppose those?" This way, he says, "Why are you Baptist?" And most of them said, "Well, we're Baptist because our parents are Baptist and stuff, and because they were really going over on the Mormon kids, and they said, he said, "Then why do you suppose most of those kids are Mormon?" because of where their parents raised them. That's all they've been raised in, and they've been told all their life that it's the truth.
Absolutely.
Okay, so they've been deceived. There's really two different categories there. There's the deceivers and those who've been deceived. And, you know, we need to be open and caring to those who don't know better because they've never been taught anything different. We need to be patiently loving them and sharing the gospel with them. Okay? So, he's mad. He's mad and because of what Peter did, and so he stands and he confronts Peter to face, and he said to his face, and he said, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews?" So he just laid it out there. He says, "You're claiming to be this Jew of Jews, and you yourself have lived like a Gentile. So, if it's okay for you to live like a Gentile, it's kind of interesting. If it's okay for you to live like a Gentile, Peter, then why is it okay for Gentiles to live like Gentiles? You're compelling them to become Jews. If it's okay for you to do what they do and live the way they live and eat what they live, what they eat, then why is it okay for them to do that? No, you got to require them to become Jews. You got to require them to become Orthodox and kosher and all these kind of things. And Paul fought the battle pretty much all his ministry over this matter of Judaism. And this bad teaching that people actually had to become Jewish in order to be acceptable enough to be someone that can be a Christian. And Peter's key here. And remember, he said earlier that God had made Peter the apostle to the Jews, while God had made Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So some people say, well, it's just this conflict between the two groups. What Paul's trying to say is there shouldn't be a conflict at all. It's one gospel for all. And Peter, if you are the leader of the Christian group that has a Jewish heritage, it's incumbent on you to give them the truth so that they know, as they go out, what the true gospel is. Right? And not require of the Gentiles something that's not required, or not teach other Jewish believers, maybe their own kids, their own families, their own group, that the truth is that everybody must become a Jew. So you can see how this kind of bad teaching could spread. And so where does Paul hit it? He hits it at the source. He hits it at the place of authority. Peter, who is the apostle to the Jewish people. Dan? Okay. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So what's he saying? We have been given something that the Gentiles were not initially given. And even we know, we understand this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And I'm going to tell you, the book of Romans is Paul's great dissertation about the law and what place it has and how we're not even possible to be justified by the law. All the law can ever do is reveal what you are. It doesn't justify anybody. It doesn't fix anybody. All it does is identify you for what you are. And the truth is, what it identifies each one of us as sinners. But the law has no power to redeem. The law has no power to make right. Because once you've broken the law one time, you are a lawbreaker. And you can break the law one time and keep it for the rest of your life, and you would still be a lawbreaker. Okay? So he's saying we understand this truth that we're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And what's he saying? Paul's saying, we know this. Because the point is this. If the law could justify, then what Paul could say is, there would be no need for us to receive Jesus. And I would say this, if there's another way to salvation, there would have been no need for the Son of God to come die on the cross. And that's what's so sad about what's even happened in our community. People saying stuff like, you know, he's not the Son of God, he's not virgin born, he's not God in the flesh. And there really was no, he didn't even, the one pastor, he didn't even need to die. He didn't even come to die. And that's so contrary to what the Bible says. That's the exact reason he came. Because we could not be justified by doing right. Because first of all, the reality is we couldn't do right. We couldn't do right. We are depraved in our nature. And left to our own devices, we will always go away from God. Always. Okay? So, Jesus came to do what we could not do for ourselves. And it is the worst thing that you could ever say to somebody is that he didn't need to do it. He didn't need to do it. And I think the second worst, if I want to put them categorized, is say, yeah, he need to do it, but you also need to do this. So it's Jesus plus this. Jesus plus works. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus whatever. Jesus plus whatever is a false gospel. Everybody got that? And so, you know, again, for them, their issue was this matter of the works of the law, because they were the people of the law. Isn't it crazy? Joy almost hit on it. You know, they brag about, we are the people of the law. They're bragging about the very thing that condemned them. And they had the law. So they if you want to talk about any group of people on the face of earth that were without excuse, it would have been the very people that were bragging about that they had the law. Kelly.
Yeah, I've just heard it said that you can't add anything to Christ without taking something away from him.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought that was a...
Yeah.
Well, exactly what they were doing. They said you didn't need to do anything. It's almost like blaspheming the Holy Spirit.
Well, it is. It's rejecting. It, ultimately, what it is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Because remember what Jesus said: "I'll send the Holy Spirit, and He will." The term he used there is "He will glorify me," and the word "glorify" means make known. He will make me known to you. All right, let's read on. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Okay. So, you know, this is the other thing. This goes on this other thing, that what hypocrisy is not. Every one of you, and myself included, we are still found sinners. In this sense, we still sin. And to deny that, John goes on to say, is to make God a liar. Okay? And it's not puffing it up. It's not celebrating it. It's not making an excuse out of it. It's speaking of the reality of it. Kathy.
I didn't have my hand up, but I did have a question. When we're looking at this, it reminds me of Eve when the serpent came to her, and what he offered her was this knowledge. And it's almost like these men thought, because they had the knowledge of the law, that they were above the Gentiles. And so they were like promoting themselves. They were pride. Mm-hmm. Hypocrisy was born out of pride, it seems like.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they were still clinging to it, because that's what separated them and made them better. Is that right?
I think so. Now we're going to stop there at verse 17, but carrying on before we quit here in just a moment, because it's about time to stop. If we're not careful, that kind of pride finds its way into the church. And I've used this illustration. On Sunday morning, it can happen any Sunday morning, any church. People who are filled with pride and want to be justified by their own selves, their own actions, stuff like that, those type of people have the ability to look around the church and find someone that they know. I don't know how they know it, but they seem to know that person is worse than they are. And then we start justifying in our mind. Well, you know what? If I'll use Rick, because I can pick on him myself. I know I'm better than Rick is. I know I do more than he does. I know I'm all things more than Rick. So, but Rick's here, and Rick's acceptable to God. So if Rick's acceptable to God and I'm better than Rick, guess who must be acceptable to God? So we puff ourselves up and we make false assumptions, you know, and we have a tendency always to look to the outside, not be concerned with the inside. And we don't know. We don't know. And we might even make those kind of judgments on, well, why didn't such so-and-so serve in the church the way I serve in the church? Why didn't so-and-so do the thing in the church that I do in the church? If they were really a Christian, if they're really sold out, they'd be to every meeting I'm at. They'd be involved in everything that I'm involved in. Yep. And we even said some of this last night. Yeah. We don't know that person that you're pointing out, well, they're never here. Well, it could be that God has a ministry of them, of praying, and we ought to be glad as a church that they're praying. Yeah. You know, and Paul actually deals with that in Romans. He says, who are you to judge another man's servant?
Amen.
It's not our place. And that's where the bickering comes in. That's where the jealousies come in. That's where the envy comes in. And that's where the pride, it's a matter of pride. Those are all built upon pride and self-righteousness. But we cloak it in the belief that it's not, we're not self-righteous. But it really is self-righteousness and pride. Kelly.
One thing that I almost see here, because I think we all experience this too, is there a fear here on Peter's day?
Yeah, he says there is. Yeah.
I mean, he just, when, you know, we all struggle with that fear.
And you know what? Then we jump again to another Paul's verses, and I'll close with this verse, that God has not given you that spirit of fear.
That's right.
But a spirit of power and love and a disciplined mind. When fear drives us, we do. When fear drives us, you know where it always drives us? It always drives us to our most base nature.
Yeah.
That's where fear drives us. When the Holy Spirit's leading us, He will always lead us to the righteousness of Christ. Two different things. And we do need to stop there. Be sure before we close out here, there'll be prayer together right next door. So if you'd like to stay and pray a little bit with the group that prays here, and the emphasis on Wednesday night, so people know, it's for Fountain Hills, to pray for Fountain Hills and pray that God would move in this community. So if you have some time and you'd like to stay, you're certainly welcome to join that group. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful to you tonight, and we thank you for the way that you love us. And Father, I pray that even tonight each of us will not look at others as we've studied your word together, but our thought would be to look at ourselves to make sure we're not motivated by either pride or driven by fear. But Father, that we will understand who we've been made in your Son Jesus, and we'll walk in that and we'll trust you. And Father, we will not only be who you've called us to be when we gather together in this place that you provided, but Father, we'll understand that our lives are sacred and everything we do is sacred unto you, that we'll always walk as your people. Mm-hmm. So give us guidance, give us understanding, give us sensitivity to your spirit as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.